Let's turn to God's word. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saves me. And my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Amen. This is the word of God. Before we turn to look at this, let's pray once more. Lord, as we turn to your word, we pray that you would open our hearts and our ears to be attentive to what you have to say. O Spirit, use the words of your servant for your glory. Mold us and shape us by your word. Illuminate our hearts and minds so as we don't just understand in our head, but that you would etch these words on our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're bound to have done it. If I took a poll here this morning and asked, have you done anything wrong in your life? You're bound to have. I mean, I'd probably have to take you off into a room by yourself before you'd confess it. But you're bound to. But did you get caught? Because there's many of us who do wrong but never get caught doing it. It's bad enough whenever you do something wrong and your conscience tells you you've done it. But what if you get caught? In fact, what if you thought you'd got away with it and then you discover you've been caught? Well, just listen to this. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, there were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and was with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Nathan said to David, You are this man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in your sight, in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be yours, and you have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Pretty damning, isn't it? His own rage at the story of this little lamb being stolen by a rich man gets proved to be the righteous rage that God has for David. That's the backdrop to this psalm. You'll see at the top of Psalm 51, there's a little bit written that says this: a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is David's prayer after he realizes the sin he has done. After Nathan comes to him and says, look, David, God knows what you did. This is David's prayer of repentance in the midst of his turmoil. And in fact, when you read the rest of the story in Samuel about what David did, his story didn't finish there. He had a child with Bathsheba, and sadly the child died. The consequences of his sin were grievous. His heart was broken, and he realized, as if he should have realized well before, but he realized what he had done. And so as we turn to this prayer in Psalm 51, as we look at this, we have a great model of how we can repent to God. And so let's look at this morning. Looking at this prayer of repentance, and looking at repentance itself. The first thing we see in this psalm is a realization of wrong. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. David cries, he pleads with God based on the fact that he knows he has done wrong. He isn't pretending. He isn't hiding. He isn't saying, well, you know, it wasn't as bad as the other kings. He isn't bargaining, but comes very openly and honestly to God. He doesn't start by saying, God, look, I know I've let you down here, but, you know, see all the other stuff I did for you? It's all right. I'm not as bad as such and such. Nor does he say, look, God, I know I've done wrong, but if you were in my shoes, you'd have covered up too. I mean, imagine the stories. King of Israel sleeps with someone else's wife. Instead, David says it like it is. He refers to his transgression, his iniquity, his sin, all words that mean he has done something against God, his law, and acted immorally. David is not living in pretense here. He's not pretending, he's not hiding, he's not defending, but realizes the reality that he has done wrong. He's not just done wrong to Bathsheba or to Uriah, but to God himself. But why is that important? Because truth be told, repentance can only begin upon realization that you've done wrong. David saw his sin was ever before him. And when he saw it, he was broken. Because sin was and is no light thing. I mean, we get it for David. I mean, most of us in here would say, yeah, David needed to repent. Come on. I mean, he committed adultery. He wangled his way into killing this guy Uriah, covered it all up,
took her to be his wife and tried to hide the baby story. And we get that David had to repent. He should feel guilty. Shouldn't he? Well, yes, of course he should. But if you were here last week, you'll know that Alistair looked at a really hard passage of Scripture, Exodus 32. Because in it, we see that God's people make an idol and worship it when Moses is up on the mountain of Sinai getting the Ten Commandments from God. And they worship it by saying, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And so we're told in that passage from last week, God's anger or his wrath burned hot against them until Moses intervened. And in fact, the story is even harder because we hear of how Moses killed 3,000 people. Yet in the story, it seems justified. And we struggle with that. We ask ourselves, how can this be right? Because when we look at David's sin on one hand, we think, well, this is really bad. A murderer, a philanderer, an adulterer. What a sinner. And then we look at the Israelites' sin and we think, well, it was a bit foolish, but not too bad, don't we? We have a sliding scale for sin in our heads, don't we? Murder, adultery, really bad. Making a wee gold thing, not too bad. Because sadly, we see sin in the wrong way. We often think of sin as bad things done. Bad actions, where there are really bad actions and not so bad actions. You know, me jumping over a field, like I told the kids, disobeying my mom. You know, that was only a wee bad action. Wasn't anything near David. Yet sin is much more than just bad things you do. Do you realize that? Do you realize that the Bible actually refers to sin in lots of different ways? It uses terms that refer to it as missing the mark, a departure from the right way, injustice, twistedness, wrongness, crossing a set of boundaries, lawlessness, rebellion, guilt, godlessness, or deviant behavior, falseness, and that's just to name a few. The Bible doesn't say sin is bad things you do. The Bible says it's a disposition of your heart. It's more than just saying bad things or thinking a few bad things, but it's a heart twisted the wrong way. It's a heart yearning for something that isn't God. And so sin is actually anything, an act, a deed, a thought in which we disobey, in which we dethrone or just disown God altogether. And so why can God burn hot with anger last week at the people? Because they said that a little golden thing had saved them and not him. Why can God be angry at David? Because rather than worshipping him, who he said he did, he ran away to another woman and another person's bed and murdered someone. Because sin's not just about doing things, folks. And if I can get that across to you this morning and nothing else, then I've achieved something. So many people up and down this land, so many people I've talked to around this globe will tell me, you know, I'm not that bad really because I don't do X, Y, or Z. Insert whatever you want in those lists. They believe that how God looks at them is what they do. I don't murder. I don't cause problems. I keep to myself. Folks, God's heart breaks when he sees people ignoring him. That's as much a sin as is adultery. Its consequences are different, but it's equally a sin. Simply put, sin is wrong. Whether it's worshipping at the shrine of the football club rather than worshipping God. Whether it's worshipping your family instead of worshipping God. Whether it's going out and taking X, Y, and Z substance and getting your head twisted in a different place instead of worshiping God, all our sins. It's why the Bible is right to say in Romans 3:23, all have sinned. Not just some, but all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And what David realized was that truth. That he, even though he's called a man after God's own heart, is a wicked sinner, not just for what he's done with Bathsheba. Not just for how he got Uriah killed. But for all those times, for all those moments when he ignored God, when he worshipped other things, when he ran to other things instead of God. And what David realized as his sin was ever before him was this: against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. That's what he says. Because David realizes his heart, the disposition of his heart that led up to the actions that he did, was wrong. But I guess my question to you today is this: do you realize here this morning the disposition of your heart is often like that? Have you realized that you so often are in the same position? You have sinned, and while it hopefully is not by committing adultery or murder, it might not even have been in an action, but in a heart attitudes or in your thoughts. And so no one has seen it. You can sit here very contented and very well preened because no one knows what happened behind the closed door in your heart, in your head this week or even today. Still, you have sinned. And God's righteous anger burns hot against us when we do it. Have you realized that yet? Do you see that? Because the potency of this prayer is that David's prayer here is not just a prayer remembering his sin with Bathsheba. Rather, it's a model for all of us, because all of us, each person in this place, has sinned and will sin and loves to sin against God. And when you realize that, your sins will ever be before you. And you will know that you have sinned against God and God alone. That cry at the very start should be our heart cry: have mercy on me, O God. Because this prayer is not just David's prayer. It should be yours and it should be mine. Because there's a realization of the wrong, not just in David's acts, but in his heart. But that leads David to note the real problem, and that is his wickedness. How he is wicked at birth. Look at verses 5 and 6. But what is God like? God delights in truth. Or as I read earlier on from 1 John 9, God is the God of light and there is no darkness in him. What's the problem here? David sees that he loves wickedness. That even from his birth, he is wicked, and God is not like that. And so the second thing we see from verses 7 to 12 is the great plea that David makes. A plea for cleansing to be made right. He begins by saying in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Hyssop really is a branch that was used several times in the Old Testament for ceremonies that would make things clean. There's examples in Leviticus 14 where someone with leprosy who wished to go to the temple would be cleansed using blood of a bird dipped on a hyssop branch and applied to the skin. In Numbers 19, we hear of people who touched dead bodies in the battlefield, that their whole household, all the items in their house would have been cleansed using the branch of hyssop. In Hebrews 9, we're told how Abraham sprinkled blood of calves and goats over the book of the covenant and the people when the old covenant was made using hyssop. And so when David in his prayer says, cleanse me with hyssop, purge me with hyssop, what he's saying, he's using the picture of that sacrifice, those sacrifices, those ceremonies. He's saying to God, look, I need cleaned by you. I need made right. Clean me. And look at how he words it. He doesn't say, let me do something to make myself better. He says, clean me. Cleanse me. Purge me. Act upon me, God. In essence, his prayer is this. God, I need you to make me clean. And so he continues asking God to wash him, and he will be whiter than snow, in verse 7. He asks God to hide his face from his sins, to blot out his iniquities, in verse 9. And finally, and most pointedly, he says in verses 10 and 11, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew your right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. David pleads with God to clean him, to fix his heart, not to cast him out or to abandon him. Why? Because he realizes he needs God to help him. He cannot do it by himself. Tremper Longman, in his commentary on Psalms, says this. He, David, realizes that this new disposition of a clean heart is utterly necessary for him to avoid running back to sin in the future. And he also acknowledges that he, a person saturated or steeped in sin, is not capable of such transformation of character without divine help. You see, David knew that nothing he could do, no new leaf turned over, no new ritual, no new or renewed promise, or promise to try better next time would save or solve this problem of sin. Listen to what he says in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. No offering, no action will resolve the problem his sinful disposition in his heart had. No offering would fix it. No matter how big it was, no matter how good it was, no promise to flip it over and change and be different would ever change it. He needed something greater. It was because his sinful heart's disposition had led him to this place in the first place. What he needed was not another action to do, to promise I'll never commit adultery again. What he needed was a new heart. What he needed was to be fixed in a way that he could not do. But maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, so what? Great to hear this about David. Great. Well, it's simple, folks. We're in the same boat. Our hearts are hardened by sin. Our hearts desire to go away from God. And the only way they can be fixed is by God changing them. I fear that so often people, especially in religious parts of the world, like Northern Ireland's Bible Belt, approach God a bit like the rich young ruler. You'll remember the story from Mark 10, Matthew 19, or Luke 18. The rich young ruler who comes to Jesus and says, good teacher, what must I do? Or what good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? And the story goes on. Jesus asks him to keep the commandments. He says, I've done that. Then Jesus says, give all your money away. And he leaves sad. And we read the story and we see how Jesus is saying it's difficult for people who love wealth to get into the kingdom of heaven. If you love something more than God, you cannot really follow Christ. But why I say often we approach God like this rich young ruler is because we come to God like he came to Christ. Rather than seeing, as David did, that we are in desperate and dire need of cleansing, of needing a heart change, of needing something from God and of God to fix us. So often, especially for those of us who grew up in a church, or for those of us who are religious, we come to God well-dressed. And we come to him and we say, we get the sin thing. Yeah, God, I know I'm a sinner, I've done wrong. But we approach him like this rich young ruler, saying, what must I do? What must I do to fix it? God, look, I know there's a problem. I know it needs solved. So what must I do? I can fix it, God. I can fix it me. I can do it. I promise I'll be at church every week. I promise I'll read my Bible more. I promise I'll pray to you more. I promise I'll give more in the offering plate. I will fix this problem. And the problem is this. It's where religious rituals get it completely wrong. The sacrifices of God are what, according to David? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Folks, I hope that in the time you've sat in this church, you'll realize, and have realized many times before, about your problem and your need, about how you are a sinner and you need God. But please, oh please, oh please, don't make the mistake the rich young ruler did. Realize, as David realized in this prayer, that it's not about you coming and fixing things, because you can't. You'll always run back to that wretched, wretched sin. It might take a different form. It might take a different shape. It might be overt or introvert. It might be seen by others or hidden. It might be in your head or your heart rather than in your actions. But don't fool yourself. You can't fix yourself. If you could, Jesus would never have gone to the cross. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross. This Bible would be half the length and it would say, do more, try harder, be better. Realize, as David realized in this prayer, that the heart of his problem was his heart problem, and the heart of your problem, why you sin, why you continue to sin, why you ignore God, is because your problem is your heart. My problem is my heart. And what we need is to run to God and ask for it to be fixed. We can't fix ourselves. It was once said that godly sorrow is a gift of the Spirit. It is a deep realization that our actions have offended our Father and God. And maybe you're here today, whether Christian or not, and God by His Spirit is making you realize the reality of your sin. Whether from last week, when Alistair pointed out the reality that we all make idols in our lives, not out of stone or gold, but on our TV sets, our families, whatever we put before God is an idol. Maybe you realized that last week. Maybe God's bringing it by His Spirit to your mind and to your heart again this morning. Or maybe for the first time, you're realizing the reality of your sinful actions. I pray, in fact, I implore you, be broken by it. Be broken by the realization that you are a sinner who yearns for other things than God. Be broken by that. Don't just leave here or walk away with a nice quip, saying, all right, it's okay, I'm a sinner, it'll do. Or, grace is sufficient, wonderful. Your sin should break your heart. And that includes you, brother and sister in Christ, and me. See it for what it is and cry out to God as David did. Don't walk away as that rich young ruler did, realizing that the fix that God asks is much more than you can ever, ever, ever give. Don't leave this place today sad and unchanged like he was. Instead, realize, like David did, and plead to God. But thirdly, and very briefly, we see that this prayer is a realization of sin and a plea for cleansing. But there is a hope of restoration. Look at verses 12 to 15. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from my blood guilt, O God. O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David's prayer for repentance still hopes that God will restore him. He acknowledges that he is wicked and wrong, and that he can't cleanse or fix himself, but has turned to the one who can. And the truth this morning for you and for me is that each one of us also need to do the same. We need to realize the extent of our sinfulness. We need to be broken by it, but then repent. You see, there's a huge difference. I think many people get it wrong. We're Northern Irish, after all. We beat ourselves up a lot more than many other cultures. We're very quick to tell ourselves how bad we are, most of us. But we miss what the difference between repentance and remorse is. We feel guilty for our sin. And many Christians and many people who come to church get the realization bit, get the broken bit, and they feel guilty. They feel broken inside. They feel remorse or regret. But nothing more. Listen to what Kevin DeYoung puts like this. Regret feels bad about past sins. Repentance turns away from them. If you're here today and you realize you're a sinner in need of God and you are broken by it, and you come to God, know one thing. True repentance means you will lay it before God and you will run like the blazes from whatever you were steeped in. You will pray day by day and you will ask God to help you run from it like Joseph from Potiphar's wife. Leaving whatever thing that holds you back, even if it means the consequences that you suffer for running away from it, are difficult. Joseph went to prison for running away from sin. Maybe those consequences are the workplace you're in doesn't help you. The environment you're in is difficult. Maybe, just maybe, you have to make some harsh choices in your life. But repentance involves turning away from it. Don't come to God and say, I'm sorry for the sin I've done, and run straight back to it. Or to the place where you can revel in it. Run from it. Let your remorse not just stop there, but lead to repentance. And in this prayer, we have a wonderful model of what it means to truly repent from sin. Because look at how David's plea follows by a declaration that he's not just going to go and cry in the corner and live and dwell in his brokenness, but actually if God restores onto him and gives him a new heart, what will he do? Point others to God. He is broken and he asks for forgiveness, and then he sets his life, his heart, his mind, and even the words of his mouth on praising and glorifying God, because true repentance is a change of heart and mind and soul that leads to changed actions. It involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. And so if you're here today, and maybe for the first time, you're beginning to see and realize the extent of your sin, are broken by it. Well, don't just be broken by it and leave sad. But know that as David prays, a broken and contrite heart, God will never despise or cast out. Bring it to the Lord. Bring it to God. That sin that breaks your heart should, but he sent his son to die for it. so that you can leave this place with hope and with life in Jesus Christ. There is a solution, not of your own making, but of God's through Christ on that cross. There was hope for David, and there is for you and me. So if you're here today and you've never come to the Lord, I don't know what I can really say, except to point you to the words of Peter in Acts 2. Where he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will, not you might, or you possibly could, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you come today, broken by your sin, to the Lord, honestly, asking Him to fix your heart and life, and you repent of it, you run from the old ways into the new and into the arms of Christ, you will not leave here sad and sullen, but you will leave restored. But maybe you're here today, and as a Christian, you're saying, "Well, yeah, I get what you're saying. You know, I've repented before. I remember the day in the tent or wherever it was." Well, listen to the words of Spurgeon, that great prince of preachers. He said this: "True believers repent to their dying day." They are always repenting. Their life, it is said, is made up of sinning and repenting. But I will not say that. Rather, I will say believing and repenting is their life, and sin is the disease which mars it. What Spurgeon says is this: brother and sister in Christ, we should be marked by our constant repentance. We should be marked as people who are constantly on our knees, seeing the gravity of our sin. It doesn't have to be adultery to break your heart. Seeing the gravity of our sin and repenting of it, being broken of it, and coming before our Lord. And so what can we learn from this prayer? Well, I hope and pray that through the Holy Spirit, each one of us will be like David and realize our sin, be broken by it, and ultimately seek to repent from it. Knowing that by repenting, we draw closer to God Himself. And so I'm going to leave you with another sermon by Peter. I guess I'm kind of stealing Peter's sermons this morning, but hey. In Acts 3, he said this: "And let this be our heart's cry. Repent, therefore, and turn back to God, that our many sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." I bring this prayer to you not so that you leave here sullen and broken and saddened today, folks. I bring this prayer to you so that maybe, just maybe, you will be broken and run to the Lord. And in running to the Lord, you will have times of refreshing that come from being in His presence. So let us pray. Father God, help us all to examine our hearts and lives. You search us and you know us better than we even know ourselves. We do need to cry as David cried, "Have mercy on us." But Lord, as we come to you and we seek your mercy and your grace, we know you are true and just. And you will take our transgressions as far as the east is from the west if we honestly lay them before you. Forgive us, Lord. And help us now as we hear through the ministry piece to be open to your Spirit move. Amen.